Let's turn to the book of Daniel, and tonight we consider Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we'll read the whole of the chapter, and indeed the whole of the chapter is also our text for this evening. So Daniel chapter 6, reading from verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, when we last left the history of Daniel in the scriptures, we saw that he had just announced a most fearful judgment upon Belshazzar, the last king of the Chaldean kingdom in Babylon. Belshazzar, we heard, had been weighed in the balance of God's justice and judgment, and Belshazzar had been found wanting. Arising out of this, arising out of all that God had been working, we saw the playing out of the history of the world. God was at that time bringing to an end the Chaldean Babylonian kingdom and bringing it down, and he was raising up the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. So that very night, Belshazzar was put to death, and Darius the Mede comes in under Cyrus, and he establishes the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians in this great capital, Babylon. What we see here is the amazing turmoil of history, don't we? Great empires crashing to the ground, other empires rising up and taking over, men and women's lives in absolute turmoil. But in the midst of it all, as it were, what you see very clearly is the perfect hand of God bringing to pass all that he has purposed. Because what do we see as the dust settles from all of this? We saw last time that, you know, Belshazzar in his last sort of act makes Daniel third in the kingdom, but now, of course, that whole kingdom comes crashing down and disappears, and all those lords, no doubt, were put out or destroyed, and now there's a new kingdom. But as the dust settles, that man of God, Daniel, remains unchanged in the midst of all of it. There he stands still. Though the Chaldeans are destroyed and cast down, Daniel emerges first among three presidents who are in charge of the 120 princes over the land. These are princes or viceroys, or the common name is satraps. They are the special Persian type of provincial governors. What are we to recognize immediately in this chapter as we enter into it, we come out of Daniel 5 and into Daniel 6, is that Almighty God has his hand upon his servant in a most amazing way. And what we are to do as we see that is to see ourselves here. Okay? We might not, as it were, see ourselves there in terms of, well, yeah, I'm like Daniel with that mighty great faith and to do, which we kind of look at that and we go, oh, you know, no. But we're to see ourselves here in terms of this is the same God, the Almighty God that had his hand upon Daniel to preserve. He's the same God that has his hand on every one of his people. He loves every one of his sheep. And he powerfully cares for each one of them. And therefore, we're to see ourselves here in this way. You see, the truth of Scripture stands sure, doesn't it? Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though mountains be taken and cast into the sea, though empires rise up and crash down around us, though men are doing evil things, we will not fear. And again, in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the strength of my life. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In that I will be confident. Though war should rise against me. What's just about to happen to Daniel? And yet, God's his refuge and his strength. God is his light and his salvation, the strength of his life. That's what we are to see here. Once again, this beautiful truth that we've been seeing all the way through Daniel, which is that Christ's kingdom, his wondrous kingdom, is triumphant at all times over the kingdom of Satan and of darkness and of this world. It's about to be shown again. Shown again for Daniel himself. Shown again for the people of Israel, captive in Babylon at that time. Shown again for the condemnation of the kingdom of Satan and of darkness. But instruction and encouragement again for us as we take up and meditate on this text. Let's then take up our text under the theme, Kept from the Lion's Mouth. Considering that under three headings, first of all, we see that Daniel was humbly devoted to God. Secondly, we see that he is set upon by lions, and we'll see exactly what that means. And thirdly, that he's preserved in Christ. Kept from the lion's mouth. As we examine this chapter, in fact, you can examine the whole of the book of Daniel, but just as we examine this chapter, there's something quite remarkable here about Daniel's life that we should really highlight and take to heart for ourselves. There is one characteristic that continues to recur in Daniel's life. He lived a life continually of loving and thankful service. He lived a life of loving and thankful service. First of all, loving and thankful service to God, but then arising out of that, a loving and thankful service to neighbor. Notice that. We see it all through Daniel's life. As I mentioned, you can go back right to the beginning when he arrived in Babylon as a young teenager. What did he do there? Did he sort of sit down and weep and say, this is terrible, I'm taken away from my family and this is a foreign land? No, he gave himself to his studies and he worked hard in order to serve the very kingdom that he'd been brought into. At the same time, he was faithful. He was faithful, would not eat the king's meat, would not give himself over to the kingdom of Babylon, but rather he would lovingly serve in a foreign land. So he's in a foreign land, he's under ungodly and despotic kings, and yet still he faithfully declares the truth of God. He lovingly served even his enemies. That characterized his life. You even see that coming out in our chapter here. Consider with me. Darius, when he comes into power, he sets up for himself a hierarchy whereby he can keep an eye on the whole of his kingdom and keep it under control and make sure that he knows what's going on and that nothing's going to be a problem. So he sets up these princes or satraps over all the provinces, 120 of them, so 120 different provinces, and there are all these ones. But over the 120, he then sets up three responsible men that they then are over these ones. And of those three, one of them is Daniel. In fact, we're told that Daniel is first. Why is he first? Well, that's because as he looks at this one, he sees that, in fact, he is the one that is outstanding from the others. As Darius observes Daniel, he sees the way Daniel serves and obeys genuinely from the heart. He has an attitude of love, of self-giving. And therefore he recognizes this Daniel is completely different. And therefore he is, as it were, first. He's outstanding. But more than that, as a consequence of this, It's his mind then, and he's obviously making this known to the other presidents too, that he's about to take Daniel and make him first over all of the others, to advance him above the others. But as we look at this life of service, notice also the way in which Daniel responds to the decree that was obviously engineered by these others to be against him in particular. Okay, he could see that. He knew that. He knew what was going on. Okay, they get together and they engineer this decree and get the king to sign it. There's only one purpose in mind, and that's to attack Daniel. And he knows it. We read there in the chapter, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what they were doing, he knew what the writing said, he knew that the king had passed all of these things. In verse 10, knowing the hatred against him, knowing the plots against him, what does Daniel do? Does he start working up a sort of a counterattack, and how's he going to defend himself and what's he going to do? No, he does nothing of the kind. He doesn't complain about evil treatment. He goes about to do as he has always done. It makes no difference whatsoever to his love and service of God, and it makes no difference to the love and service of his neighbor. You can be sure, as we understand what's going on here, and we'll look at this a little bit later on as well, that part of his prayers that he continues with will be prayers for the king and for the other rulers. He will be praying for them, praying for his enemies. Notice further in this expression of his love and service of God and neighbor, when he's delivered out of the den of lions in verse 22, he says something very important, and he brings this out for those that are round about. He says that God has declared that he is innocent of any ill whatsoever against the king or the kingdom. In other words, if he's innocent of any ill, then what's the opposite of that? That he has been doing nothing but loving and serving and caring for the king and the kingdom. That's what his life was about. Brethren, as we look at that, is that what would be said of us? If others took stock of our lives and they said, you know, there's one thing that stands out about that man, about that woman. They are one that their life is characterized by a devoted love and service of God, and arising out of that, a devoted love and service of all those that are round about them. That they will give themselves, even to those that hate them and do evil against them, that they continue to love and to serve them. But most of all, Daniel's faithfulness is evidenced particularly by his relationship to his God and Savior. Note especially that in verse 10, it says at the end there, notice it says, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. You see, when these things come against Daniel, it's not like he suddenly hit with this and he goes, oh, this is terrible. You know, I need to go and give myself to prayer about this matter. That's sometimes what we do, isn't it? Sometimes it is that we get rather slack in our prayers until something bad happens, and then we go, oh, I really should give myself to lots of prayer here. Not what Daniel does. Daniel doesn't change at all. He now knows there's a huge plot going on within the kingdom to actually take away his life, to destroy him, to have him thrown into a lion's den. He knows that. What does he do? He continues to pray three times a day, as he's always prayed three times a day. It doesn't change. It doesn't change one iota. His faithfulness to the Lord. But notice particularly what it also says about his prayer life. That he knew that that prayer was necessary every day. In particular, what is the aspect of his prayer that's mentioned here? It says he prays, but what does verse 10 say? And gave thanks before his God. What's Daniel's prayer full of, mainly? To say, Oh Lord, you know, I've got dreadful enemies. Please save me. Please. No. Lord, I am full of a joy and a gratefulness and a thankfulness for all that you have given to me. Three times a day, full of thankfulness. And you've no doubt, therefore, that this characterized Daniel in his life as well. If three times a day he is full of giving thanks to God, he is going to be a man that shows forth a deep joy and peace and thankfulness in his life. This characterizes Daniel's faithfulness to God. He knows how much he has received, and therefore he gives thanks. He is full of gratefulness to God. If we are living in the knowledge of the gospel, if we are truly understanding what we saw that we have received this morning and what the suffering servant has done for us, then indeed what will characterize us is thankfulness. Joy and thankfulness for God's amazing and abundant goodness and grace showered upon us every day. But notice also that Daniel's prayer was characterized in this way, of his need for God's grace, of his need for God's forgiveness for his sins, of his need for the transforming power and rescue of God every day. He recognized he needed salvation every day to be rescued every day of his life. Am I just saying this? Where did I get that from? Once again, have a look at the text. What does it tell us here about Daniel's prayer? Take note, it says that his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now we ought not to understand that this is some kind of superstition on the part of Daniel. A bit like the Muslims. You know, the Muslims always make sure they know which direction is Mecca, so they put down their prayer mats and they bow towards Mecca in that superstitious type worship. That's not what Daniel is doing here. To understand this, you need to remember the dedication of the temple and Solomon's prayer there at the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is there praying, and as part of that prayer, he says, Lord, if your people sin, and because of their sin, you cause them to be carried away into captivity, is this not what has happened? Daniel knows the word of God. It says there, and if those ones who are in captivity, if they repent and they make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them away captive, saying, we have sinned, and they pray unto thee toward their land and toward the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them away captive. Do you see, this is the word of God interpreting it. What's Daniel doing as he opens his windows toward Jerusalem? He's confessing exactly what Solomon said. We have sinned. Lord, we deserve to be cast off. Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve to be cast off. I need your grace. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, be with me by your powerful grace and continue to transform me. He's casting himself upon the Savior who is to come. This is what we see here with Daniel. We know it also when we look forward to Daniel chapter 9, because once again there we actually have his prayer recorded for us. And what is he doing? He's confessing his sin along with the rest of his people and crying out for the mercy of God in Christ, the Christ who was to come, the one that he knew was coming to be the Savior. Therefore he prays toward the house of God, broken down and burned though it is, and his trust is in the promised Savior for the forgiveness of his sins, for the favor of God, for the grace that he needs every day. This is what characterizes a believer who's trusting in and living out of the truth of the gospel. This humility of heart and mind before God, a desire to humbly love and serve, then because he humbles himself before God and he knows how much he needs the Savior, as he's so thankful to God for everything that he's received in those things, that translates then, it flows through into a humble desire to love and serve neighbor. As I've already mentioned, Daniel, notice, did not retaliate against these men. He knew exactly what they were doing. He knew their intention. He knew they hated him. He knew they were plotting against him and bringing something right then that was headed for him like an express train. And Daniel knew he was entirely innocent. He knew that they were actually taking his own faithfulness to God. And in fact, they were taking the very reason why he was loving and kind and good toward them and using it against him. What a horrendous thing. I mean, what would we do if we were put in such a situation? What would be the response of our heart? What do we do, for example, if we know, or even that we simply suspect, that others are against us? What do we do? How do we do? Ask your own heart. If you even suspect that someone's saying something against you, that someone's attacking you, that someone's bringing down your good name, lying about you, how do you respond? You see, what we see in Daniel is a good and a right and a godly response. Sometimes, you know, we're tempted to think, we're tempted to say, but my good name is so important. My good name is so important. Don't I need to defend it? Doesn't it even say in Proverbs that we should, you know, do something about our good name and make sure that other people know that we're okay? No, actually the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible is not talking about us making sure that other people give us credit. It's not talking about us making sure that we shore up our good name with other people and go around and make sure that we get thanks and credit. No, not at all. We are to do that which is good, that godly men who see that will honor that and give glory to God. That's true. We are to seek a good name by loving and serving God and by loving and serving others. That's true. But what happens when others revile us? Well, we read about that in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking about our Lord and Savior. And if there's one who had a good name indeed, Peter tells us the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what the Christian is to do. We continue, as we did aforetime, to love and to serve. And we commit ourselves to God, to him who judges righteously. Daniel set himself to simply continue to do what God always calls us to do, to love and to serve him out of the grace and forgiveness and love of God, and then, out of knowing what we've received in Christ, to love and serve our neighbor regardless of how they treat us. That's a hard calling, isn't it? It's not an easy thing at all. We can, in fact, respond in so many different ways to the things that we suffer in this world, to the things that come against us that are wrong, that are unjust, the attacks that directly come against us by men that purposely mean to do evil to us. That's true. We can respond in many ways, but the vast majority of those ways, they tend to be ways that are sinful, and not only sinful, but they actually are dishonoring to God. And they're harmful to our relationship to God and our relationship to our neighbor. We are always to remember exactly what Joseph said to his brethren. Yeah, sure, you hated me. And you took me and threw me in a pit. and you had murder in your heart, and you sold me off as a slave into Egypt. Yeah, you did all that. You meant it for evil, that's true. But I don't hold it against you, because God meant it for good. He committed himself unto God who does righteously. The response of the heart that is set upon God our Saviour is to know I'm a needy sinner and I'm saved by grace alone. And I rest in the arms of a Saviour who does all things well. And though I will seek goodness and justice and that which is righteous, what is my response toward that which comes against me? It is to move toward people in a love and a care and a godly service. Even our enemies, to do good and to love them. And we commit the end result to the Lord. That's what we see with Daniel. A devotion to the Lord in that way. But let's consider in the second place that Daniel was indeed set upon by lions. He was set upon by lions. Now, as I say that, that might sound a little strange, and particularly to the children, okay, if I say that Daniel was set upon by lions. You might say, oh, hold on, no, he wasn't. The lions, they didn't attack him at all. But you know, there's something we actually need to see here with the picture that's set before us with this lion's den. You see, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and all the men who are attacking Daniel, what are they? They're ravaging lions. They're actually ravaging lions. And they are under the influence of the one in the scripture who is called the roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour, Satan. This is Satan's kingdom as the great roaring lion. And the ones who are with him are likewise those lions that seek to attack and ravage and tear and destroy. So in this sense, what we're to actually see in the picture of Daniel and the lion's den is that the lion's den is actually representing the men who are really attacking Daniel. These ungodly and worldly men, they hated Daniel especially. They hated him because he was a foreigner. Okay, they were all, you know, the ones who were the Medes and the Persians, and they'd been looking for, you know, being put up in the kingdom, and they'd received all these advancements. And here is this guy who was part of the previous kingdom. And he's not only part of the previous kingdom, but he didn't even belong to the Chaldeans. He's some exile from that little tiny unknown land, Judah. But you see, it was more than that. Not just that he was a foreigner, but because, most of all, the excellent spirit that was in him. The excellent spirit that was in him. Notice the huge difference between Darius' response to Daniel's excellent spirit and these other men. You see, Darius looked at Daniel and the excellent spirit that was in him and said, I can use a guy like this. Fantastic. Look at the way in which he serves. Look at the way in which I can get, and he is going to do me good. That's the kind of guy I want under me. Whereas those who were working beside him and those that were working under him looked at him and went, this guy gets under my skin. He asked me to do all sorts of things that I don't want to do, and I don't want to serve him this way, and he makes me look really, really bad. Look at his attitude. Look at the way in which he loves people. Look at... Huge difference, isn't there? Because the one sees that he can get lots out of Daniel, and that's great. And the other one says, this is a guy that's a problem in my life. We actually will see that many people will kind of like Christianity because there's things to be got out of it. So they will like Christianity insofar as it gives them benefits. Oh yeah, you know, I get this good out of it and that good out of it, and I like that. You know, I like being in the church because it's a nice social network, and you know, people will do good things for you and look after you, and you know, great. But come to commit yourself to Christ and his church, to commit yourself to saying, I'm a sinner in desperate need of salvation, and I need rescue, and I need rescue, even in the way of the communion of the saints, where they will come and say things to me that are uncomfortable, and I need to grow in grace by submitting myself to the body of Christ, and in the government of the church that also helps with its discipling and its discipline, and we grow in that way. No. I don't want that. And I don't want those sorts of things brought upon me. In the world, we will find that we will be hated. Especially if we will live in a godly way. If we will stand up for what's right and true. If we will seek to truly love people in all that that means, we will be persecuted. Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. He said to him, yea, and all, notice that, all, not just some occasionally, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we will live for the Lord fully with our lives, then the world will not like it and will come up against us. But then these men used Daniel's faithfulness and devotion to love God and to love his neighbor against him. Do you know, even as these men actually are viciously attacking Daniel, they pay him the most wonderful compliments. Have you noticed the irony of that in the scripture? Notice this, they in verse 4, they subject him to this intense scrutiny. You can imagine they're around every corner and watching here and watching there. And, you know, you watch him when he goes over there. And we're going to catch him out with something. And they all come back together and go, what do you got? What's the dirt? Zip. Nothing. No error. No fault. Nothing. Oh, come on. What an incredible compliment. To this man who is so faithful in the way that he lives his life. But even further to this, you notice when they disparage Daniel in verse 13 and they say, oh, he's of the children of the captivity of Judah. Well, how do they know that? That's because Daniel lives his life like that. He's living in Babylon, but not living of Babylon. He makes it very, very plain. I'm still a Hebrew, and that's the way I live my life. Because I belong to Jehovah. And therefore, I am of him and of his people, and I am not of the Babylonians. I love the Babylonians, and I will serve the Babylonians with the whole of my life and give myself in self-sacrificial service to them. But I am not a Babylonian. And these men see that, they recognize that, and they say that of him, but there isn't much higher compliment that they can actually pay than saying that. So the only thing that can be brought against Daniel is his unswerving devotion and faithfulness to God. They devise a horrible plan, and of course, this plan strokes Darius's ego. Oh, faithful and great king, we have a wonderful decree. That for 30 days, the attention will be on you. It will be wonderful to unite the kingdom under you so that everybody will ask no other petitions, not of any gods or anything, but just you. Won't that be so wonderful for bringing everything together? Sign the decree. And of course, Darius, oh, yes, you know, doesn't take much to sign that one. These men hurry off to Daniel's place. And once again, it doesn't take much to find what Daniel's doing. But you know, in many ways, if Christianity is really, really, really popular, okay, and everybody wants to start becoming a Christian, it may well be wrong to pray in public. Because what are we doing? Wanting to be popular. But when Christianity is turned against, then to continue to stand up publicly and say, I am for Christ, will we do that? Daniel does. He remains as loving and faithful to his God as he always has. He does not change anything for the threats of the world and the threats of the evil kingdom against him. These men gather their evidence very, very quickly that Daniel is faithful. Notice they search and search and search and search for errors and faults, can't find a thing. It takes them just like that to find that he's loving and faithful. Back they go to Darius. Oh, Darius, didn't you make a decree, a law of the Medes and Persians? Can't be altered, that right, king? And he agrees, yep, that's the decree. Can't be altered. Daniel's your man. He's praying to God. He needs to be thrown in the lion's den. Whew. The king doesn't like that very much, does it? He tries and tries to overturn it, but he can't. Brethren, we live, do you know, in the same ungodly world today. We face the same roaring lion. Satan hasn't changed, and he hasn't changed with his various minions that he stirs up to roar against the church, to try and attack the church as lions to ravage and destroy her. We ought not to be surprised, and we ought to discern that. We ought to be able to see that in our day and age. In the rising up of the homosexual movements and the gender fluidity movements, we ought to discern in that the attempt of Satan to use the faithfulness and the devotion of the church against her. That's what's going on. Without a doubt in the world. As we hold to the beautiful truth of our Lord and Savior, the beautiful truth of the Scriptures, as we declare what is right and good, and as we love our neighbor, truly love our neighbor, and seek to declare the truth of Christ, that they might be rescued out of the deceitfulness of sin and the wretchedness of sinful lifestyles that result from that, and that they may come to forgiveness in Christ and the mercy and truth that is found in Him, then we will be also liable to persecution and attacks through that very love and devotion to God and love and devotion to our neighbor. Once again, don't be surprised. It's already happening in our society. And it's happening in many different areas, many different fronts. Abortion and euthanasia, attacks against faith-based schools, the move against the physical discipline of children, the tendency to want to treat the Sabbath day like any other day. The list goes on and on. And these things are rising up more and more in our society. Satan will threaten and Satan will tempt. He will try to come against you hard on the one side and he'll try and lure away on the other side. He will threaten with mockery and with scorn, with being isolated and ostracized, with penalties and fines and imprisonments, and eventually it will come to your life itself, as it has done many times over the years, and it's still happening around the world today, that men and women lose their lives for the sake of Christ. But he will tempt also. He will say to us, what's your problem? Why are you so hard-nosed about all of these doctrines and stuff? Soften your stance a little bit. Is it really so bad to have diversity in our society? What's wrong with having a loving tolerance for different people? To see Sunday perhaps as a day where, I mean, surely you don't want to make Sunday a great big burden. Don't you want to make Sunday something like a bit of fun and a bit of pleasure and, you know, that sort of thing? Make Sunday attractive? You know, lure people away with all sorts of words and all sorts of emotional pressures and follow it up with the big stick coming behind. Satan comes as that lion. But brethren, there's also something else to see behind all of this too. And we're to discern pictures of what our Lord and Savior went through for us. See, Satan came as a lion also against Christ in his earthly ministry too, didn't he? In the same way. And he likewise tried to use the Lord's devotion, his great desire to save his people, against him. So what did he say to him? He said, hasn't God promised you the kingdoms through your work? You know, going to the cross? Well, don't bother about going to the cross. Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of the kingdoms. Can you see how Satan continually uses these sorts of things in so many different ways, in so many twisted ways? Our Lord was also set upon by lions, and as we will see shortly, also in a far greater way than Daniel ever was in all of his life, especially at the end. But let's see in the final place that Daniel here was preserved in Christ. Preserved in Christ. When we look at the faithfulness of Daniel, when we look at how he lived in his life, we might perhaps be likely to think, wow, you know, Daniel had some kind of strength. And I might like to, you know, you see that expression sometimes, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, as if somehow we've got to work up in ourselves some kind of incredible great strength and faith. And I think, oh, wow, I don't think I'll ever get there. But let's examine carefully what we're actually being shown here in this history. These wicked men, they prevailed upon the king despite all his attempts. Daniel is taken at the close of the day in the evening because finally the king can't resist this anymore. Daniel's taken to the lion's den and he's brought and the cover is taken off and Daniel's tossed in and tumbles down to the bottom of the pit. Can't see very much at this time, so you bet they closed up the door pretty fast. They're probably pretty hungry lions in there. And a big seal put upon it. Remember, as I said to you before, Daniel is now over 80 years old. This is an old man that tumbles down into the bottom of this pit. And a huge rock, that seal is put in place so no one can interfere with it at all. Daniel's in there for at least the night. And you would expect with hungry lions, there's not going to be much left by the morning. Yet Daniel, I mean, I can ask any one of the children here, can't I? Does Daniel get eaten by the lions? Hey? Not at all. Not at all. He suffers no harm at all. And do you see the difference between the king and Daniel? Have a look at how the king spent the night. Goes home to his palace, full of the luxuries of this world. Okay? Beautiful big soft bed, and he could have had musicians if he wanted, and any food that he wanted. He doesn't want any of those things. He is stressed and he's anxious and he has no sleep whatsoever. What's the impression you get of Daniel? He actually spent a rather peaceful night. Probably a relatively restful night. Okay, he could say, like with Psalm 4, I lay me down in peace and quiet sleep will take, because thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in peace and safety. He's in peace and safety. And he's surrounded by lots of big, warm, soft lions. He may well have had a nice soft pillow to sleep on for the night. As compared to the king. Do you see the contrast? There's the king in all of the kingdom of all of the wealth and luxury of the world, and there is no peace. Here is Daniel in the midst of the pit of the stinking lions. Peace and safety. Who preserves Daniel? Well, we learn in verse 22 that God sent his angel, the messenger who shut the mouths of the lions. And it's not obviously just shutting the mouths of the lions, because the lion can kill not just with his mouth, the lion can just give you one good swipe of his paw and you're dead. The Lord caused the lions to be kept at bay from Daniel so they could do him no harm and had no desire to do him any harm. Note in passing too that if God could shut the mouths of those lions, couldn't he have shut the mouths of the lions of these evil men? Yeah, he could have. God could have shut their mouths so they never did any of that sort of thing against Daniel. God could have shut their eyes so that they didn't witness anything against Daniel. God could have shut down the whole thing so Daniel never would have to go through this. But what does God do? Notice, God does not preserve Daniel from persecution and trial. God preserves Daniel through persecution and trial. That's what God is actually doing in our lives so often. He preserves us through persecution and trial. What we're to understand here is it's not Daniel's mighty strength, okay? Daniel wasn't a superb boxer who had to stand there all night and bop the lions on the nose, as it were, to keep them under control. Not at all. He's a sinner. He's saved by the mercy and grace of God, and he trusts in God no matter what happens, and he simply rests in the Lord. If the lions eat him, then he will be taken to glory and to his eternal rest. And he commits himself into the one who deals righteously. Instead, it's God's will, through Daniel trusting, to send his angel and close the lions' mouths, and Daniel therefore declares, God has shown me to be innocent in his eyes through this mighty work. He's not truly innocent because he's a sinner, and he confesses that. He's innocent in God's eyes because of his Savior, and God has declared this before this evil kingdom. Notice this then, Daniel is kept from the lions' mouths. He's kept, yep, from the physical beasts, but more importantly, he's kept from the wicked, ungodly servants of Satan. They thought that they had him. They thought that he was down that lion's den and he was gone. Rock covered over, that's the end of Daniel. But he was kept from their mouths. Notice that God did not turn these lions into tame little kittens. For the following morning, they are still raging lions. And when these evil men are brought under the king's decree, and these men and their wives and their children are thrown, we find that they are ripped to shreds before they even get to the bottom of the pit. Once again, God showing his mighty power. Daniel is preserved. And the king declares to everyone in his dominion that they need to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Once again, I mean, you've got one hand a decree that says you're not allowed to pray to God. On the other hand, you've got this decree that says you have to. Neither of those are any good. The calling is of God to humble yourself before him and to believe and trust in him. Here, once again, Christ's kingdom prevails and is triumphant once more over Satan and his evil desires. But brethren, look forward in history to see a more perfect fulfillment of this same history, of this same history of Christ's kingdom against the kingdom of Satan. What do we find? There was our Savior who came, who was finally triumphant over Satan's kingdom. Because he was the Redeemer, he was given over into the hands of evil men. And he descended on behalf of his people into the pit of hell. Evil men nailed him to the cross of Calvary, and at that time, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's what we saw this morning, wasn't it? He descended into hell. The pit of hell, to be, if you like, devoured by the guilt and the shame and the punishment of our sin, so that he truly and really died on our behalf. But despite that ravaging of Satan, despite Satan coming and crushing his heel, yet Christ arose out of the pit again. He arose out of the tomb triumphant. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again on account of our justification. Wonderful truth. This is our strength, you see. This is Daniel's strength, and this is our strength too. Okay, it's not a matter of somehow stirring up gargantuan willpower in order to have this massive strength to... No, not at all. Daniel didn't have gargantuan willpower and all the rest of it. That's not what he had. What did Daniel have? Daniel had Christ. Daniel had Christ. And it's the same Christ yesterday and today and forever. Daniel had faith. The same faith that is given unto every one of God's people. We've seen this morning that we have that salvation, that mercy, that grace. And as we've considered Daniel this evening, let's be encouraged also to humbly rest in the Lord. To return to the Lord an ardent love and thankfulness for all that He has done for us. And to humbly serve Him by loving and serving our neighbor. And then we will know that we have been and we are and we will be kept from the lion's mouth. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wondrous history, a most marvelous miracle on Your part, but Lord, meant to speak to us in our very situations, in our lives. And we pray that we might likewise trust in our Lord and our Savior, that we might be kept by faith, by the power of our Savior from the lion's mouth, and that we might humbly serve You in love and thankfulness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.